Well, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want you to listen to this quote from Dr. Russ Bush, who was a seminary professor some years ago. And he says this. He says, "What you think about Jesus will ultimately influence what you think about the Bible. Your theology of the living word, that is Jesus, and the written word, the Bible, go hand in hand." Oftentimes we refer to ourselves here, if you're a born-again believer, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, is that we are a movement of Jesus followers. And if we are a movement of Jesus followers, we ought to be keenly interested in what Jesus says about the Bible, what he says about the scripture. Because we kind of live in this world today that some people say, well, you know, I'm really into Jesus, but I'm not really into the Bible. There is not a whole lot more absurd things that you can say than that. And don't listen to me, just listen to what Jesus is about to teach us. Because in the coming days, Jesus is going to tell us, as we look into his word in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, he's going to talk to us about hate, he's going to talk to us about lust, he's going to talk to us about divorce and marriage and being truthful in what we say and how we treat our enemies and all these different things. But he's going to lay the foundation of this is what my viewpoint of scripture is. And so you hold your life up to that. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus is speaking and he simply says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And notice that the antithesis not is to abolish or to obey. He says, but to abolish and to fulfill. He's talking about the Old Testament. "For I truly tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not inherit the kingdom of heaven." All through scripture, Jesus would give us his viewpoint on scripture. John chapter 5, he simply says, "You study the scriptures diligently." He's talking to Jewish leaders. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." In Luke chapter 24, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," that is Jesus, "explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." James Boyce says this. He says, "The Bible is about Jesus, and he is its fulfillment in all ways. He fulfills the moral law by his obedience, the prophecies by the specifics of his life, and the sacrificial system by his once and for all atonement." Adrian Rogers says, "There's one hero in the Bible, it is Jesus. There is one villain, it is Satan. There is one problem, it is sin. And there's one solution, there is salvation." When you open your Bible, that is God's story, and God's story is about Jesus, and Jesus is about to tell you what he thinks about that story. And we ought to hold our lives up to say, do I have the same mindset that changes the way I live my life every single day? Well, let's just see what Jesus says about scripture. In verse 18, going back, he simply says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And so one of the things that Jesus is telling us is that his word and the word of God is eternal. We live in a world that's like, well, this thing's kind of dated. And I don't know if it's relevant for today. Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappear. One day, this thing that you're sitting on called earth is going to burn up. And the heavens are going to burn up, and God's going to have a new place called a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, until that happens, he said, my word will still stand. And guess what? His word will stand in the new heaven and the new earth because Jesus will be there. And the word is about him. And so he's just simply making the point that this word that we hold, this Bible, these scriptures, it is eternal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He's not just talking about the Old Testament. He's not just talking about the prophets. He's not talking about just one specific area. He's talking about all the words that you read. And that would drive the teachers of the law nuts. They're going like, we can go talk about Moses. We can talk about the prophets, but you just said your words will never pass away. Jesus was the one who says, hey, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And he just simply makes the point. And you have to ask yourself, now, what is your mindset when it comes to the Word of God? Can we talk for a minute? There are a lot of people who might say, well, I'm into some of it. But some of it just seems to be out there. And some of the things that we like to say are out there are the things that Jesus taught about. Did you know that? It's like, well, I just don't know about Adam and Eve. Jesus taught about Adam and Eve in the New Testament. I just don't know about Noah and that whole flood thing. He taught about Noah and the flood. That whole story about Jonah is whacked. You better tell Jesus because he taught about it. Do you know when you go through the Bible that Jesus talks about Abel in Luke chapter 11, he talks about Noah in Matthew 24, Abraham in John 8, Sodom and Gomorrah in Matthew 10, Lot in Luke 17, Isaac and Jacob in Matthew 8, the manna that fell from heaven in John 6, the wilderness serpent in John 3, David in Matthew 22, Solomon in Matthew 6, Elijah in Luke 4, Elisha in Luke 4, Jonah in Matthew 12, and Moses in Matthew 8. I think he believes it. That's the point. And so when you open God's word and you begin to look into it, this is God speaking to you, and the one that you claim to follow says, I'm telling you, it's here forever and it's all true. And he teaches it over and over again. So the second thing that Jesus tells us is found in verse 19 about this. Because whatever you think you're going to do, by the way, what do we say here all the time? You're sick of hearing it. I know. Everybody has an attitude today. Amen. Out of that attitude, you make decisions. And out of those decisions, you lead the destination. You have about an attitude. You think something about everything. You think something about this book called the Bible. And out of that, you're going to make some decisions. And those decisions are going to lead you to a destination. So if you find yourself over here in a destination going, I don't like where I'm at, this doesn't change. What has to change is your mindset toward that. So Jesus says in verse 19, he says, therefore, in light of this thing's going to be here forever, it's never going away. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Not only does he say God's word, this thing called the Bible is eternal. He says it is the standard of truth. And so be obedient and teach all of it. He says, therefore, with all this, he says, don't set it aside. I love that phrase, set aside. That means to make null and void. You ever made a part of this thing null and void in your life? There's some uncomfortable things in here. There are some difficult things in it. And the word set aside means to relax the requirement. It means to do away with the commandment, to lessen the standard. As you think about your life, as you think about our culture, as you think about the world we live in, do you think any part of it's become null and void? Has somebody lessened the standard of it? It's interesting that he notices the connection between, he says, one who does not do it or practice it, and then guess what? If you don't practice it, you're not going to teach it. If you're teaching it and not practicing, there's a word for that in the Bible. It's the hypocrite. If you do it in a place like I do it, or stand on a stage, you're a psychopath. And some of you better be careful about who you listen to. But he says, once you decide, hey, I don't know if I'm going to go with it, I may lessen it, I may make parts of it null and void, then you're not going to teach it. So you're sitting at the dinner table, parents. What parts are you not going to teach your kids? Are you going to say everything you own belongs to God and you don't honor him with what you own? Are you going to say, hey, everything, all of our time, all of our resources belong to God, but you schedule your life around something else other than God? No, you're not going to tell them that because you don't live it. And they'll sniff you out like a dog, won't they? I mean, they start early. You know, my German Shepherd, you walk in the back the other day, and I walked out, and Joel was limping, and he starts. She says, "What's his problem?" I said, "He smells us. We had touched another dog previously earlier in that day." And he's looking at us, "You're unfaithful." That's what he's telling us. "You're unfaithful." Your 8-year-old sniffs you out. And that's why, hey, he says, once you decide we're not going to follow it, then you got to check yourself, because what's going to happen is you're not going to teach it either. We know this. Sinful man does not like standards. And we're not talking about out there in the world. And we have to, as followers of Jesus Christ, listen, guys, stop expecting the world to act like Jesus followers. They're not sitting in here claiming anything. Sinful man, let's talk about us. We do not like standards. And so when we get caught in our sin, what happens is, I don't like what the Bible says about marriage. I don't like what it says about morality. I don't like what it says about purpose or identity or sex or money or relationships. The problem is not out there. The problem is with us, because Jesus just told us in Matthew 5, 13, 14, 15, and 16, he says, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." But you can't make any of it null and void, because then you're not preserving anything. You're not pointing to anything. And so Jesus just walks in and says, listen, you can't ignore it. You can't set any part of it aside. I mean, the events of this week are concerning to so many about what you can teach and what you can apply and what you can stand for. Nothing has changed. The one who's telling us you can't set any of this aside, the one who is telling the teachers of the law, hey, unless your righteousness surpasses those guys, you'll never make it to heaven. They killed him. So our challenge is simply to go, hey, I'm going to hold my life up to the light of God's word, and where there is a crack, I'll adjust. The question we have to look ourselves is not look at our culture, but look in the mirror and go, where are the cracks in my life? What parts have I dismissed? What parts am I expecting the world to follow when they've never claimed to follow it? They do not claim to be Jesus followers, and I'm not doing it myself. And so Jesus just comes along and says, listen, this thing called the Bible, these scriptures, they're here forever. They'll never change. And your responsibility is to practice it and to teach it, not dismiss it. Regardless of your experience, regardless of the experience of the people in your family, regardless of what the experience of your friends are, the truth is still the truth. Amen. Regardless of how you feel about it. Feelings may be real, but they're not always true. I mean, 2 Timothy reminds us of this. It simply says, All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in what? Righteousness, God's way, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can't get up in the morning and go, well, I'm just going to live my truth. You ain't got any truth. You're a sinner. There's a solution. But we can say, I'm going to live my truth. I got to do my thing. I got to be the best version of me. The best version of you is you're a sinner. Now, aren't you glad you got up on Sunday morning to hear all that? Looking at some of you going, I got to find another place. I got good news. There's a solution. But Jesus makes it clear. You listen to Jesus and what he said about his words. He says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll go to church. If you love me, you'll what? Obey my commands. When Jesus was crucified and buried and 3 days later rose again before he ascended to heaven, he gathered his Jesus followers together and said, listen, the folks out there don't believe. So I'm sending you out to them. In Matthew 28, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, because they're lost, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and what? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And everyone will believe it. And everybody will go, good for you. No. And all he says is, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Press on. And so the challenge over and over again is he simply says, listen, just hold up the word. It's here forever. The grass is going to wither. The flowers are going to fall. But the word of the Lord will stand forever, Isaiah 48. And so you just hold your life up to the word of God and go, listen, where are the cracks? Where are the cracks in what I think? Where are the cracks in what I do? What are the cracks in what I'm teaching? And so Jesus lays this foundation of how he sees scripture. And then in verse 20, he raises the bar. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness, by the way, we don't get this. We don't have any Pharisees around here that actually call themselves that. But these are the superstars. These are the superstars in everybody's eyes of doing what God wanted. And this is Jesus' viewpoint. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you can imagine how they took this. You will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, you ain't got enough boxes to check to get to heaven. You ever checked a box? We always joke about the old envelopes where you used to check the box. I'm attending worship today, and I read my Bible daily. Lie, I'm giving today. Not really. I mean, there's like six things. You all remember those? I wonder what Jesus says, like, what are y'all doing? You've indoctrinated an entire generation that you're supposed to check off the box. And depending on what church you went to and where they got the envelopes, the boxes were not always the same. Right? And he simply says, listen, I'm raising the bar. I've got a new standard. What he's telling them is you've got to move away from legalism, which simply says, I'm going to check off a bunch of boxes to be in with God. Listen, man, I've been doing this a long time. I know that when we gather here today, there's a lot of people that are here today. Anytime any group gathers to say, I'm just trying to get in with God. Right? I'm going to try to do this tomorrow because I want to be in with God. That's called legalism. On the other end, people go, well, man, we're just people of grace. We can do whatever we want to. That's why there aren't any standards anymore. Not out there, but among God's people. And so Jesus just says, listen, I'm doing away with all of that. You got to look at things differently. You got to look at understand what true righteousness and what being right with me is all about. You see, the Pharisees, let me just give you an example of how good they were in their mind of being good. There were 613 laws in the Old Testament. And on top of those 613 laws in the Old Testament, they added thousands of other definitions. For example, do not work on the Sabbath. You all remember that one from the Old Testament and from your grandmother? By the way, it's the only one that's not mentioned in the New Testament from the Ten Commandments, by the way. I'll let you discuss that at lunch. So, do not work on the Sabbath, right? Now, what is that? What's that mean? You were grown, you grew up, that meant you couldn't go fishing or swimming or mow the grass. Well, the Pharisees had their own ideas. They said working was tying a knot. So if you were a sailor, you couldn't work because you had to tie knots as a sailor. If you rode a camel, you couldn't ride a camel on the Sabbath because you had to tie knots to ride as a camel. But if you could tie the knot and untie it with one hand, it didn't count, so that was okay. That is one, I have a bunch, but I'm not gonna bore you. That's one of thousands. And somehow, some way, they thought all of that got them in with God. And Jesus says, unless you're doing better than that, you're not going to make it. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the shock? I mean, if there was some misunderstanding about what Jesus thought about this external righteousness, that you're going to check a box and somehow or another be right with God. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23. Just follow me as I go. As he talks about this group that followed the word of God that detailed, he says, first of all, it's not going to work because everything they do is done for people to see. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. Now, we don't do anything for people to see. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about that one. Especially in the South. He also says, in verse 23 of Matthew 23, look what he says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He says, one of the reasons you're not going to make it because everything you do is for others to see. And the second is, you're very selective in what you do. How many times have I said, y'all are looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. But how many times have I said, and been guilty, I'd much rather write a check than have to go. I'd rather than have to get involved. And that's why Jesus, when he summed up everything, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't check that box off. You got to get involved. He says, you're doing everything for people to see. He says, you're very selective in what you do. And then in verse 27, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. Goodness. I bet you he couldn't get anybody to come to church today. Which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, they're tying their knots right. They got 613 laws memorized and obeyed. They got thousands of definitions of what it means. They're doing all of it. He says, you look like a big old casket. Well, thank you, Jesus. On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Whew, I'm glad I came to church today. So let me sum it up for you in 2025. There's a lot of people in the building today. There's a lot of people online going, I'm just trying to live my life by the good book. Because there's a good God and there's a good place called heaven. If I live my life by the good book, I think I'll be okay. And the good book says you ain't got a chance. And you're going to end up in hell. I didn't say that. The good book said that. Isaiah tells us that our righteousness, what we think is getting the attention of God, is like filthy rags to him. You see, we got one hero, his name is Jesus. We got one villain, his name is Satan. We got one problem, it's sin. And we got one solution, there is salvation. And here comes Jesus. Because in Romans chapter 3, we read the solution. Paul says, but now, for all of you who don't want to keep up with tying knots, for all of you who are not going to be able to keep all 613, that was the point of it. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.